It's 22 days to Christmas. That means it's 3 weeks tomorrow. And I don't know what that statement leaves you feeling. Nervous, because you haven't done your shopping yet, because you already told me. It might be that it's just that you're full of excitement and the joy of Christmas because it's your favourite time of the year and you just can't wait. Or it might be there's a little bit of you that's slightly dreading Christmas because Christmas is going to be different this year. There's people missing who've always been there at Christmas and actually you're just not sure how it's going to work. And there's others of us as well who are sat there going, actually Christmas is great, but it's stressful. All the family gets together, and actually when all the family gets together, that's not just straightforward, that's not just joy and warmth and happiness, that's complicated and difficult. And for others of us, it's just the shock and awe that it's 3 weeks tomorrow and we are not ready at all. That's you. So I'm one of those people who needs to be supremely organised about something like Christmas because I have parents who, I have one set of parents who go, Becca, can I give you money and you just do all the Christmas shopping for me? Which technically is good, but on another level is just more to do. And then I have another one who does the same. And I have a paternal father that lives in Africa that does the same for some others of my children. And I end up with, I kid you not, a massive spreadsheet, which doesn't feel very Christmassy, but it enables me to make it happen. I have diary dates that I've set probably in about February this year when I went, this is when the decorations go up. This is when I wrap the presents. This is, seriously, it's boring, but it's true. This is when the Christmas cards get written. And if those dates get threatened, the whole thing falls apart. I am OCD and really pedantic about how Christmas happens. Otherwise, it doesn't. But today's the first day in Sunday in Advent. And Advent is all about this idea of getting ready for Christmas, not about spreadsheets for presents, not about diarising your decorations, but about preparing our hearts, preparing ourselves, preparing us so that we are ready to receive a king. But the truth is that if you go back 2,000 years ago, we meet a whole bunch of characters who had no idea what was coming, who were so unprepared for Christmas, who were so unprepared for the arrival of the king, that actually their reactions weren't always exactly as we'd like to think. So this morning, we're going to have a bit of a look at one of those characters in particular, Joseph. We're going to have a look at him and see actually just how he gets on. I've called it Joseph and the Invitation or The Man Who Nearly Missed It. I'm going to play a little video.
Now just leave it! I don't want to hear it, alright? Like, just forget it! Oh. How could this happen? I'm just speechless. We were getting married. I thought God was with us. Every time she speaks, I get shivers from my bone. I feel so betrayed. I feel so alone. I don't believe it. I just can't. Because if it means what I think it does, she's broken my heart. And she won't stop with the half-truths and the lies. Of course she's played away from home. Either that or she's putting away the pies. I can't believe she did this. She's got barely 3 months gone. And what's more, she's got the nerve to say, I've got it all wrong. Wrong? Oh, hang on. So you're talking about the opposite of right? You got a baby bump showing through your clothes and now we're too tight. How could you do this? We made a vow not to go there till the wedding night. It breaks my heart. She's left me for another guy. But what makes it worse is her obsession to lie. I don't want your excuses. It's still deceit. At least give me the decency of admitting you're a cheat. She tells a story. Listen, Joe, an angel appeared. Is she taking a mick or just being weird? Joe, I'm with child, a boy, a son. You know there's an heir to David's throne, she says. Well, he's the one. So you're giving birth to God's chosen son. This bun in your oven then, he's the one, as in the one who will reign for all the time. Mary, have you had too much wine? Look, just save it, all right? You made your bed, so lie in it. Oh, hang on, you already did, and there was someone else there with you in it. And that's when I stormed off and made my exit. Why did she do this? I don't need this grief. I don't want a divorce, but it's the only course left for me. The wedding's off. She's had an affair. You don't believe me? The proof's right there. But although it's fair, I won't make it public. I won't cause a scene. Then later that night, I had this dream. An angel turned up, said, Mary's record's clean. Don't cancel the wedding, don't freak out. It was through God's Holy Spirit this miracle came about. So her story checks out. After all this time, now I know she didn't cheat because God's given me the sign. My heart skips a beat. I can't take this in. The angel says call him Jesus because he'll save people from their sin. I asked the angel in my vision, what's my role, what's my mission? The angel said, I'm glad you asked. Marry Mary, that's your task. So then I woke up and did what he said. And a bit later on, Mary and I wed. Some months later, Jesus arrived. There were wise men with gifts and shepherds at his side. I was dad on earth and he was my boy and God was his father who he also brought joy. And when I remember his humble birth, the penny drops of why he came to this earth. I don't believe it, I just can't. Because if it means what I think it does, he's God incarnate. The embodiment of God in skin and bone. My stepson will live amongst us, so we'll never be alone. And here's a point I need to tell. Jesus' name is also Emmanuel. That's good news you can trust, because his name means God is with us.
Joseph. It's quite a story, isn't it? It's a story of an amazing changed attitude of somebody who just suddenly got this revelation and his whole world changed. But let's have a quick look at how the story is told in the Bible, written in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 onwards. So this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's quite a story. But we need to understand that Joseph's decision to divorce Mary was about more than just a broken heart. We need to go back 2,000 years and take off our, you know, Western 20th century, 21st century mindset and put ourselves back in the day and the time that actually all of this really happened. This happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, and culture was very, very different. Their engagement wasn't just the result of somebody getting down on the knee and a romantic proposal in a French restaurant somewhere. Probably didn't have them. But it was actually this really legally binding contract that had been arranged by their parents. People think that probably Joseph was about 19, Mary was probably a little bit younger, but they would have gone through these really official arrangements. Gifts would have been given, dowries and bride prices, gifts between the two. They would have signed what is almost equivalent to a prenup agreement nowadays. They would have been known from the betrothal point onwards as husband and wife. They wouldn't have lived together, there would have been no sex, but they would have got married a year later. But if one of them had died, even in that year of betrothal, then the other one was considered a widow. It was that serious. It was that you know, proper a function that had gone through. It wasn't just a romantic moment and he was having a hissy fit. He wasn't just throwing the ring back in her face in a moment of pique because he'd been betrayed. We're so used to the films that we see and the books that we read and the soaps that we watch, you know, being full of all the drama and the emotion of betrayal and hurt and all the rest. And that would have been there. But actually, there was more to it than this. This was about rules and law and culture and honor. It's very easy to see Joseph as some puritanical, you know, legalistic bigot. But the truth is, it's deeper than that, because Joseph was a good man. And he longed to be a good man. He was a man who was after God's heart, who wanted to please God. And we just get a bit of a glimpse into the truth of that by his reaction, actually. Because if he wasn't a good boy, and if he and Mary hadn't have been good, then he wouldn't have been quite so distressed at the pregnancy because he'd have realized that they just got caught out, you know. But actually, the fact that he's so upset about what has happened shows something of the fact that he's been good, that he hasn't slept with Mary, that he's keeping himself pure until marriage. There's some stuff going on there. And it doesn't make much sense in our culture, this idea of purity and righteousness, which was what people in those days used to call being good, chasing after God, wanting to keep his rules, wanting to please God. We don't hold things like that in such high esteem nowadays. But back then, it was everything. It was about honor. Even today in the Middle East, honor is an incredibly important thing that I think in our part of the world we don't really get. So when Joseph decides that he has to leave Mary and he has to divorce her, well then actually part of that is about him still being good, because the law says that if one of you is adulterous, the other one must divorce them. There's not a choice there. He's still following the law. Marrying Mary means bringing her shame onto him. But there's something about Joseph actually that is beautiful, because it goes beyond needing to keep the law. It goes beyond needing to be seen to be good. And this verse gives it away, really. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, because he wanted to do that, and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. And he didn't need to. If this was all about emotion and revenge and being angry and being betrayed, he could have done this really publicly. He could have taken her out into the street and told everybody what she'd done. He could have utterly shamed and humiliated her. And the result of that probably, well, quite potentially would have been that she'd have got stoned to death for what she had done. But Joseph doesn't want that. Joseph wants to be good, but he also is compassionate. He has this compassion for Mary. He has this compassion even for the unborn baby that's not his. He doesn't want them to be hurt. He doesn't want her to be disgraced. He doesn't want her to be humiliated. So he's going to divorce her quietly. And the story might end there if it weren't for the angel. So we get this angelic intervention. And this angel suddenly appears in the middle of Joseph's dreams. And everything changes. Everything changes for Joseph. As she says, or he says, I don't know if an angel's a boy or a girl actually, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from his sins. And suddenly, everything changes for Joseph. Joseph's world turns upside down, because up until this point, he can see that Mary is in a great, you know, she's in a predicament, and he wishes her well, and he wishes the baby well. But he doesn't see that he's got any responsibility in this situation. And suddenly he sees it's not quite what he thought it was. But I want to pause there for a moment, because some of you in the room might well be sitting there saying, this is great, great that Joseph's having a turnaround, but hold on, virgin birth, what on earth are you talking about? Time out. Because this story is great. It's lovely that God sends his son to earth. How beautiful, how quaint, how twee. But the virgin birth is a step too far. It's a stretch too much for my belief system. I cannot quite get there. And I just want to address that for a moment, okay? Because the truth is that if you're sitting here thinking, I'm still struggling with this whole concept of God in the first place, I just want to kind of look at this for a little bit. Because the truth is that once you get to the place where you can accept that God exists, and you might not be there yet, but if you do, And if you get to the point where you go, okay, I can believe in God, and I can believe in a God who is bigger than the world that I can see, a God who created the world that I can see, a God who's outside of time and space, well, the truth is, once you can accept that, well, then this isn't such a big deal after all, because that God could just pretty much do anything. That's the point. He's transcendent, he's bigger than everything, he's all-powerful, he can do anything. This isn't too much for him. But even if we take it back down to a more human level, even if we take it back from that, this story is told twice in the Bible by two different people, by a chap called Matthew and by a chap called Luke. And they both state this fact of the virgin birth as just something that's generally accepted at the time. They don't go to a big, great deal of effort to try and persuade people that it's true. They're not trying to come up with evidence and prove it. They just state it like it is, like it just happened. So there's this element of thinking that people at the time just knew that that was true because that was what it was. And again, 2,000 years later, it's very easy for us to look back and go, yeah, but 2,000 years ago, people were a bit stupid. People were a bit stupid. They just didn't understand. And they used to come up with all kinds of mystical explanations for things that nowadays we understand scientifically. And you would be right for some things. But they knew where babies came from. They knew that. Because otherwise, Mary wouldn't have been at risk of being stoned. She was at risk of being stoned because people knew where babies came from, and they knew that if she wasn't married yet, she'd been doing something she shouldn't. People understood where babies came from. And Luke, who wrote the story as well, was a doctor. He definitely knew. And the truth is that this bit of detail in the story would have been easier to leave out. If it's made up, it would have been better to have made up something else to try and make the story more interesting. Because this actually was as confusing 2,000 years ago as it is today. It was as suspicious 2,000 years ago as it is today. Matthew and Luke were writing for a Jewish audience. And at the time, this detail, the virgin birth, would very easily have made them go, well, hold on, what are you trying to hide? Who had Mary slept with? Was it a Roman? Was it a tax collector? What are you trying to protect her from? What are you trying to not tell us? It was as confusing then as it is now. So the truth is if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have put it in. And I don't believe that Matthew or Luke would either. So we'll go back to the story after I've just had a little time out for that one. So back to the intervention. The angel appears. The angel confirms everything that Mary has said. And what it does is it means that Joseph is able to go ahead and do something that he hadn't thought. It changes his mind. He hasn't anticipated this. He thought Mary was lying. And suddenly, there's this whole new thing going on that he hadn't expected. And it gives him the strength to face the music. You see, because if he goes ahead with his marriage to Mary, if they move the wedding forward, if Mary suddenly is pregnant, tongues are going to wag. People are going to talk about him. People are going to say things about him that just aren't true. But he's probably going to have to live with it. And suddenly, he's got this ability to be able to wake up in the morning, go back to Mary and say, it's all right. Let's get married. Let's raise this baby. I'll call him my own. Everything changes because of one moment when an angel appeared in his life, when God intervened and told him that things were going to be different. You see, when Joseph first encountered the unborn Jesus, just by talking to his mum, he didn't really get it. All he saw was a problem that needed to be fixed, something that needed to be done, a responsibility that needed to be taken. He so nearly missed what was really going on. He so nearly missed it. We sang that song just now about open our eyes, let us see. And as I sang it, I thought, oh, that's like what I'm about to talk about. Because Joseph nearly missed it. It took an angel to reveal to Joseph that this wasn't about his responsibility in the situation. It wasn't about his responsibility to fix a problem or even to do his duty to this woman. This wasn't about obedience or following a call or doing what Jesus said. This was about an incredible invitation. It was an invitation that on one hand did involve raising Jesus as his own. But on the other hand, was this incredible invitation that had everything to do with grace and honor and privilege and less to do with responsibility and duty and call. And Joseph nearly missed it. when he got this invitation to become part of God's story, to become part of the greatest story ever told. He nearly missed it. He nearly missed the opportunity to become part of God's plan, to be part of his rescue plan, and that raising this baby was going to take hard work, and it was going to take endurance, and it was going to take strength, but it was going to be worth it to be part of all that was going on. So often when we look at the world around us and we see problems that need to be fixed, we feel the same as Joseph. We look at them and we see them and we wish people well and we want the best for them, but we don't particularly want to get involved. We don't mean them any harm, but we don't want to be part of their fixing the problem. And we miss what's really going on. We miss the invitation behind the invitation. We miss the invitation to be part of God's story, part of God's plan, a plan to rescue the world. We miss the invitation to partner with God in spreading joy and light and love to everyone that we meet. We think it's about us and what we can bring and what we can do, when really it's about God and what he's offering to give us and allowing us to be part of. When we read the Bible and all the hundreds of stories that are within it and all the thousands of characters that are within those stories, it's really easy to get caught in looking at those different individual people, because they're people like us, hurting people, greedy people, frightened people, happy people, people of all different situations and all different ages in all different places of their lives. And it's really easy to look at them and draw some morals from their stories, to hold some up as cautionary tales that we'll never be like, to have others that are great role models and we're going to strive to be like them. And there's nothing wrong with that, so long as we don't forget that the point of the Bible is to teach us all about God. The Bible's there to reveal God to us, to help us to see him, to help us to know him, to know that as we read about these characters, that actually all they are there for is to help us see who God is and who he is in their life. So it's good to be like Joseph and respond to God's invitation. It's good to be like Joseph and get stuck into other people's lives, to not just see it as a responsibility or a duty, but as a privilege to be able to support children, perhaps, who are vulnerable, to support families who are taking children in, to do all those kind of things. But actually, it's really important that we see the God who is behind the invitation. The God who invites us all to be part of his story, who invites each of us to be part of his rescue plan for the world. The God who says, I include everyone. And when we look at this story, what we see is a God who is incredible in his invitation. And his invitation is extended first to an unmarried, unimportant teenage girl. And then it extends to another unimportant carpenter boy who doesn't really get it. And as the story unravels, we begin to see shepherds, the outcasts of the day, included in the invitation. And then we see wise men from the east, who we so often call kings. But at the time, they would just have been suspicious foreigners invited into the story. And God's story and his invitation gets bigger and bigger and bigger as he includes and invites everybody. And there's something about this God that's counterintuitive to us in this culture that we live in. We live in a culture where you have to be good enough and pretty enough, that you have to be clever enough, that you have to earn your way and win your way. And in this story, we find a God who says, you can't earn your way into my story. You can't win it. You can't demand it. You can't be pretty enough or good enough or clever enough. It's not about any of that. You just have to say yes. I'm just inviting you to be part of my story. I'm inviting you, like Joseph, to know me in the most vulnerable and intimate way and to spend the rest of your life with me. I just want you. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you're doing, it's an incredible invitation. And our invitation might not involve actually getting to raise the actual Son of God like Joseph did. But wherever we go, we see God's children all around us, and we get a choice to be part of God's story in their lives or not. So I want to finish with a couple of questions, and then the band are going to come back up. Have you seen the invitation behind the invitation? Sometimes we look at church and we look at God and we look at faith, and it seems there's a whole bunch of stuff that there needs to be done. Some of us have known the invitation for such a long time, and we've done an awful lot of things. But maybe this morning is the morning when you realize that actually it's not about the invitation that you see. It's about the invitation behind it. It's the invitation where God just says, I want you to be in. I want you in my story. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want us to walk together, to talk together, to grow up together. I want us to do stuff together. I don't care what you bring. I don't care what you can't bring. I just want you. And maybe this morning is the morning that you need to RSVP, that you need to say to God, yeah, thanks for the invitation. I'm in. I'd love to come. I'd love to be there. I'll be with you. And some of us RSVP'd a long time ago. And we love being in. We love being part of God's story. We love being part of all that he does. It's a privilege and an honor. But actually what we need to do is to realize that this invitation is never just for one person. It's for everyone. And we need to pass that invitation on. We need to reach out and find other people to pass that invitation on so they can come in and be part of this story. So we can find people that we can love and that we can cherish and that we can raise and that we can take care of and that we can tell all about this incredible invitation. Because God's invitation is never elitist. It's never just for one. It's always for everyone. So I'm going to finish with a prayer and a challenge. It's time to reply to God if you haven't done it already. And it's time to pass the message on. Let's pray. Father God, you are an awesome God. You're an awesome God who is the creator of heaven and earth, and yet who invites each of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're not able to bring to you as an offering, to be part of your story. And this morning, we come to you grateful, honored, privileged that you should want to know us, that you should want us to be part of your story. And we say yes. Yes, I'd like to be part of your story. Yes, I'd like to follow you. Yes, I want to be part of changing the world with you. Amen.